Good morning to each of you. Good to be with you all. Certainly, we continue to keep in mind of those who are struggling with their health, and especially when we have these connections with our loved ones, and we certainly encourage you all to continue to put your faith and trust in the Lord. It is in Him that we find our strength, our guidance, and life. And certainly we can continue to pray for each other. Our theme this year has been serving our King. And throughout we've looked at passages like 1 Timothy chapter 6 that speaks of all the description of this King that we serve, that He's only sovereign. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords, and He has eternal dominion. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth and has made us into a kingdom, and we belong to Him. And so we are to be encouraged by those things. And what you can sum it up as is that we serve a great King. And that's what a lot of these passages point out. Like Psalms chapter 47 and verse 2, it says, "For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth." What an encouragement for us that the psalmist is telling us that there is none higher and that He is this great King, and it is the Lord Most High. And then in chapter 48 and verses 1 and 2, again, describes Him as this great King, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. And the description of God and those who submit themselves to His will. And then in Psalms 95, verses 3 through 4, again, notice the language. "For the Lord is a great God and a great King. We have a King God that we are serving above all gods." And this idea of all gods, all so-called gods, all imaginary gods, great men of the earth and angels, He is a great King. He's greater than all of these things that are mentioned. And that's why you have that term being expressed as showing how great a King we serve. And then in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 14, as God describes Himself through the prophet to remind Israel that He is a great King and they need to serve and bring Him the best of the best that they can to give Him the praise, honor, and glory. And so we are serving a great King. And so the question that I want to talk about this morning is, what does that look like? And I'm going to be pulling from a chapter that we have discussed on numerous occasions, and that talks about faith, and that's Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to be pulling some descriptive individuals from that chapter, as well as other places later on in our study. And the rest of the year, I believe we're going to start looking or seeing, what does this look like in serving this great King? And the ones that I've chosen this morning, again, there will be a few later on in our study as I talk about these things. And they're very thematic in the way that the Hebrew writer lists them in connection to serving our great King. And I want to begin with verses 1 through 4 and talk about Abel. Abel's faith is described to us as of what it looks like to serve a great King is Abel's God-approved worship. That is what serving the King looks like. The King's approval on what he will accept as worship. And we learn from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 about faith and what it is, the evidence about God and this great king that we serve. And notice, it tells us that by faith, Abel, notice, offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he was attested to be righteous. God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. There are several things in this passage or descriptive aspect of Abel's sacrifice to God. That Abel's sacrifice or Abel's worship was pleasing to the Lord. Abel did it as God instructed. Abel fulfilled God's desire. Cain did not. When you look at the context of Genesis chapter 4. And what it refers to, that he still speaks on how we are to please God, to worship him as God approves. That's what we learn from Abel's God-approved worship. Over in Matthew chapter 15, there verses 7 through 9, remember the leaders of Israel substituted their traditions over God's instruction. And notice what God says about it. He calls them hypocrites because of the way that they thought and thinking that God would accept anything that they would bring to him, and that their traditions were more honorable than what God said. And notice the description. He calls them hypocrites. And then he says, this people honors me with their lips. Their heart is far away from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. God-approved worship is pleasing, and it's doing what God has instructed, whereas when we do things as they did here in Matthew 15, God does not accept it. It is considered as vain worship. That same sentiment is expressed in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 6 through 7. But Abel's worship, Abel's sacrifice was approved of God, so that's what you and I are to bring before God in serving him, a worship that he accepts. And that worship that he accepts is that which we have talked about often in other passages and other lessons, as John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. A worship that is done in spirit and truth. Notice the harmony of Abel's God-approved worship. Abel did what God said. That is a spirit and truth worship. Abel brought it because he believed God. He believed that God deserved whatever he desired. And God desired a sacrifice, an offering that Abel brought to him according to his will. That's John 4, verses 23 through 24. And Jesus even expressed there, these are the kinds of worshipers that God is seeking. And so what does it look like? It looks like Abel's God-approved worship. Another passage that we can look at in line with that is what Abel has done and what God is desiring of us today. As Paul writes there in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, a living sacrifice. That's a God-approved worship there. When we bring all of ourselves before God and recognize him as this great king, then we are serving him as this great king. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 13 through 17. And this passage, or these passages here in 1 Corinthians 14, 13 and 17, it's about worshiping God with understanding. That's what it's about. Worshiping God with understanding. I understand who I am worshiping. He's great, a great king. He's Lord of lords. He's King of kings. That is what God is speaking of through the apostle when it talks about worshiping and understanding whom and why I worship the way that I worship. I sing with the understanding. I understand the words that I am saying, and these words are giving praise to God. That's why I appreciate Brother Lynn reading those passages from Psalms chapter 47. And notice how the psalmist is encouraging the shout and praising of God. How do we praise Him? By serving Him according to the approved or desired worship that He has given. That's how we do that. And we do it with understanding. We do it in all of our spirit towards God because of who He is. And so from Abel, this is what we're learning. That's what it looks like. It's always going to look that way because that's what God wants. And when we do what God wants, let the matter be settled. Let our hearts be settled. Let our hearts be confirmed. Let our hearts be filled with confidence that God accepts it because of what He has said, and we're following those said instructions because He's a great king. He's handed down His edicts to us. He's given us what He desires, and we're giving Him what He desires of us. And so that's what you're learning from Abel, and that's what it looks like to serve our King, who is this great King, who is the Lord Most High. Here's another one here from Hebrews chapter 11. Notice Enoch's pleasing walk with God. That's what it looks like. That's thematic. If we go back and we start to look at these descriptions of these individuals here in Hebrews 11, that's exactly what we're going to see. And it paints this picture of what it means or what it looks like to serve this great king. For example, notice what is stated there in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was, notice, approved as one who pleased God. You see the picture there? That Enoch's pleasing walk was acceptable to God. In other words, Enoch lived according to God's instructions. His life was confirmed or totally committed to God. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, that's what we see in the context or that account of Enoch's walk with God. Now notice in verse 23, he is described as living 365 years. That's a lot of time. But what's interesting, it's about a third of the time that the others are described as lived there in that chapter. You have those who were living about 600 or to 900 years or 800 to 900 years. And here Enoch lives 365 years. Those years totally committed, totally consumed, totally trusting, unwavering life, neither to the left or to the right. That's Enoch. and it pleased God. What a great example for us to see what it looks like to serve our great King, and that is to walk in a manner that is pleasing to Him. As Paul wrote to the brethren there in Ephesus chapter 4, there verses 1 through 3, he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received." That's Enoch. We have an example of one who did that. Total commitment. "With all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." That's Enoch. Total commitment to God. That walk was pleasing to him. Enoch was so committed, it was this union that God took him. This fellowship that was very close. It's Enoch. Enoch was a man of patience. Enoch was a man of gentleness. Doing all that God had required of him, this total commitment, this total trust, this unwavering. That's Enoch. Making every effort to keep the unity. Notice, keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's Enoch. That's how close a fellowship that Enoch had with God. As we might say, tied to the hip, hand in hand, step for step. That's Enoch. That's what it looks like. That we conduct ourselves in such a way, it's hard to distinct or see God in us. To see God in us, that we're more and more like Him. That's what it means to serve a great King. To look like Him. To conduct yourself according to His instructions, that you act like Him. And all that He has instructed us to do and be. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, when Paul said to the Philippian brethren, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel," Enoch conducted himself worthy of God. So that whether, he says, "whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit." That's Enoch standing firm in one spirit as he walked with God. That's how pleasing he was. "With one mind, striving together. Whatever your will is, Lord, that's my will." That's what Jesus pointed out there in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not as I will, but as you will." It's about your will. "With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." For the conducting ourselves according to the instructions, that's Enoch. Striving with one mind. I am going to please God no matter what. What is your will, Lord? Because it will be mine. So God took him. A beautiful picture of what it looks like to serve our great and awesome King. Notice again the when you're looking at Abel, who gives this approved worship. I can spend more time on Abel, and then notice Enoch's pleasing walk with God. There's more passages that talk about this, and we can see Enoch there. Of him conducting himself according to the will of the Lord. And then there is Noah. Noah's grace under fire. See, that's thematic. We could look at this in greater detail, but I just want to just kind of skim through a little of this so that we get this picture of what it looks like to serve this great and awesome God. That we have the opportunity, the privilege, and the blessing to do. But Noah's grace under fire. I want you to notice, as the Hebrew writer says concerning Noah there in verse 7, by faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen, and motivated by godly fear. Two things there. He is warned about what was not yet seen. What was not yet seen? Rain. And God's instruction that it will happen. And he's motivated by the godly fear, the reverence that he has for this great and awesome God, this God Most High. And so he built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And what the Hebrew writer is doing in listing these individuals, he's giving a synopsis to encourage the readers to go back to those accounts, and we can read about them in detail to help us further understand how Noah's grace was under fire. And such passage like Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, the wickedness of mankind was great on the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. That's the conditions. That's what the Hebrew writer is getting the readers to do, is go back and look at this. And we can see Noah's grace under fire because of the conditions. So God was sorry that he had made mankind on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Then the Lord said, I will wipe out mankind whom I have created from the face of the land, mankind, animals as well, and crawling things and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. And but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now notice that Noah had not yet seen, but he is motivated by the fear of God of the consequences of this evil time. That's Noah. That's what the Hebrew writer was wanting us to do, is to see this. It was under fire. There's a lot of folks who just thought evil, who didn't consider God as they should, who were following their selfish desires. And here is Noah in the midst of this, in his family, his faith in God, has found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Under all that pressure, all of that, Noah continues to conduct himself in the way of God. You see, we're getting God's perspective of this. We're getting to see how God views this. Just like with Abel, how God viewed his sacrifice. Just like Enoch, how God viewed Enoch, his walk. And now we're seeing how God viewed Noah. This grace under fire. And what a great picture it shows us of what it looks like to serve our great and awesome King. Here is another aspect here of this. Remember, it's all about God's perspective. It's all about God's viewpoint. How does God view me? How does God view my worship? How does God view my life? It's all about His viewpoint, His perspective. And when we learn about His viewpoint, and when we learn about His perspective, and we carry these things out, what we're expressing to Him is that He is a great King to us. He's a great King to me. He is Lord of Lords. There is no one higher. So now it becomes personal. Because now what I'm faced with is I have to make sure it's from God's viewpoint. And His instructions are given to us. Others are going to have their viewpoints. They're going to have their perspectives. We can take courage that if we're doing things from God's viewpoint and from God's perspective, we're right. That's Noah. I'm sure as Noah was building the ark that there were viewpoints being expressed to Noah. People giving their perspective. It hasn't rained, Noah. But there is something else in this that the Hebrew writer mentions, and it helps us to see about Noah being this. Because the Holy Spirit, through Peter, describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Chapter 2, verse 5 of 2 Peter. And he's talking about God's judgments, and in particular, the judgment during Noah's day. And he says, a preacher of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so God, or the Holy Spirit, God, through the apostle, his perspective of Noah was a preacher of righteousness. How was that? When Noah was obeying God's instruction, he was a preacher of righteousness. And as I said, I'm sure there were people that were asking Noah about his situation. Why are you doing this, Noah? And it gave Noah the opportunity to fulfill the encouragement that the apostle Peter was giving to the Christians during his day, preparing them for the things that they were going to experience in their lives, when he says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be in dread, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. But notice how we are to do that with gentleness and respect. When they came up and probably asked Noah, why are you doing this? Noah is fulfilling this by telling them, I'm doing this because God has said, God has instructed. That's what it means to serve a great king. Why do you do what you do? Because this is what God teaches. This is what God's word directs us on how we are to live. That's why. Imagine Noah ready. And the greatest defense is because this is what God teaches. That's my hope. My hope is, this is what God has said, and the hope is that the reason he has done this, he is going to destroy the world. And I'm preparing as God has taught me to prepare. The other Wednesday night when Gene gave his lesson, I said, Gene, you sparked a sermon thought, and that sermon thought is about preparing for heaven, putting in your reservations for heaven. And how do you do that? By the preparation process. And we go by God's salvation. And this is what Noah is doing. Noah is preparing the ark, and he's preparing himself for salvation. He's preparing himself to be delivered by God. That's why we do what we do. That's why we obey the gospel of Christ. That's why we are buried with him in baptism. Because we're preparing ourselves for salvation, ultimate deliverance. And we need to take courage in that. And that's what Noah did. He's motivated. He has the courage to do it in spite of the pressure keg that he is in. He didn't allow them to pressure him away from God's instructions. No, Noah did it. And because he did it, salvation for him and his family. That's how we prepare. So I appreciated those thoughts that Gene brought out for us Wednesday night. And so here is Noah showing us of what it means to prepare and showing us what it means to serve a great king. That even though you're under pressure or in a pressure keg, you do what God requires of you. You fight through it. You serve the great king. And as you put that at the top of your thought process, it helps you to endure that pressure keg. And we conduct ourselves like Noah. That's what it looks like. Not to be ashamed of the gospel. That's what Paul was pointing out there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. There, he's not ashamed of it. Neither should we. Why? Because it's going to bring us life. It's going to help us endure the pressure. We're going to come out victorious. And so we're seeing this picture of what it looks like to serve a great king. We want to be pulling from other people that helps us to see what this looks like. They are recorded for us. And some of them, even here in chapter 11 of Hebrews, are mentioned by name only. Again, the Hebrew writer is encouraging us to look at their accounts and learn from them to see what it looks like to serve a great king. And one of the ones I'm thinking of down the road is Samson. When you look at the life of Samson, well, how can that be? How can this show us what it means to serve a great king when you look at the life of Samson? And we'll talk about that. But here is these individuals showing us what it looks like to serve a great king. God's Abel's God-approved worship, Enoch's pleasing walk with God, and Noah's grace under fire. Those three individuals shows us. And I hope that we start to see this from the perspective that the Hebrew writer is, and you do, but I'm encouraging us to continue to look at these things, the value in them, the pictures that are painted for us. And we can even look in our own lives. Like I said, people haven't changed. Dates and times, yes. More It's not that we have it easier. No, we have more challenges in this life just as they did. And we still need that same faith in God to overcome those challenges in our day and time. So you see how relevant the Bible is and the teaching of God. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for these pictures showing us what it means to serve you, the great King. We thank you, Lord, for the guidance that you provide, the wisdom that helps us to see through the noise that we face in this life. Thank you for those encouraging examples and the ultimate example of your Son. Help us, Lord, to submit to him. Help us to follow him as we go through life, knowing that he is leading us in victory. Help us to see it. Help our hearts to be filled with faith towards you, that we too may be motivated by our fear, our reverence of how great and awesome you are. We pray these things through your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you're not a Christian, you can become one. All things are ready. God wants us to be a child of his, and he's provided that by the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is God's invitation. Do we believe that invitation? Do we believe God's calling? And when we believe God's calling, as we listen to that, the information there that God issues out through the preaching of that message, and we are baptized, we're told that we're saved. We're being delivered. Our sins are being washed away, because that's what Peter and the other apostles pointed out there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus: you're born again when you do this. And this is what Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, is saying to the Roman Christians, that we are united with Christ Jesus. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, if you haven't done this, to do so before it's everlasting too late. We're here to assist. If you've fallen away, we encourage you to return to God before it's everlasting too late. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you, because that's what it's about. And you'll join a family. You'll be a part of a family that loves God, that loves one another, will encourage one another. And even in our shortcomings, because of our love for God and one another, we make things right. Because he cares, and we care for this great and awesome King. And so if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that's indicated.